verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And I certainly am humbled to be a part of these services again. I know that there are many thousands of Baptist preachers Brother Steve could have asked to have come, but I feel honored and blessed of God to have this privilege and to stand with these great men of God that have stood in this place down through the years and that are still standing. Certainly the Lord has blessed us today. The one soul was worth more than all this world, and we're all worth all the sacrifice, all the labor, and Jesus died to make that possible. But I am humbled to be a part of these services, and I pray that God will help us to travel the divine distance He wants to take us. And certainly tonight we do mourn the passing of Brother Ruel Fox. Yes, sir. And yet we rejoice with him. I know that he's already in the presence of the Lord, and I just I can't imagine what it must be to spend the first day in heaven and then to be there forever and forever and forever. But it has become a reality to him, and someday it will be a reality in my own heart and in my own life. And I'm grateful to be a part of that ransomed church of God. But Brother Fox, of course, has already been said, has been such a great influence for God and for righteousness in this area. And we certainly rejoice for his labors, but his labors will live on. The memory of the just is a blessed thing. And I just thank God for the privilege to know this great, holy man of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychius have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus also, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Prudence and Linus and Claudius and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence tonight. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me of every sin, every word, every thought, every lust, every action, every attitude, everything and anything about me that's unchristlike, unbecoming as a child of God. I pray that you'll cleanse me of it. Lord, thou hast said that you cannot and will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart. Thank you for this day, for this blessed day. Thank you, Lord, for saving that young lady this morning. How we rejoice and praise your dear name that you came to seek and to save sinners. Thank you, Lord, for the messages that we've heard today from thy servants. Thank you for the message that we just heard, for the wonderful singing, and those that have sung and blessed our hearts. Thank you for this camp meeting. Thank you for Brother Steve, and I pray your blessings on him. Give him physical strength and spiritual anointing and heavenly wisdom as he leads and directs these services. Bless every church that's represented, every man of God. I pray that you'll bless them in their respective places of service. And then, our Lord, we do pray tonight for the family of Brother Fox. I pray that the Spirit of God will give comfort and peace as only you can do. And, Lord, we do look forward to that day when all the ransomed church of God shall be saved to sin no more. I pray, Lord, now that you'll be pleased to touch thy servant. Give me that special anointing. Illuminate my mind and loose my tongue. And may the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. All that you're pleased to do in this hour, we will give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed, blood-stained Redeemer, I pray, amen. I want to speak to you tonight briefly as we look at these verses, especially from verse number 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. I want to speak to you on come before winter. Now, I know that this hot June night, that it seems like a long time until winter will come. But, of course, the Apostle Paul refers to that, the time of his execution, when he's going to leave this world. And he asked Timothy to come before winter, because he knows that if he does not come before winter, that travel will be impossible thereafter. And so the Apostle Paul, who later described himself in the book of Philemon, the 9th verse, he described himself as being Paul the aged. And he was probably around 60 years old at that time. And of course, 60 years don't seem very old to me, especially since I reached 70 years old. And probably 6 years later, the Apostle Paul refers himself to Timothy as a spiritual father. He represents himself as a spiritual father to Timothy. It was through the Apostle Paul that probably Timothy heard the gospel. And Timothy, of course, was in a household of faith with a mother, godly mother, Eunice, and a godly grandmother whose name was Lois. The Apostle had said to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." He hopes to find in Timothy a worthy successor. He had said in the previous book, without controversy, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." It is with the church that God has deposited his truth. If revival comes, real revival, it will come through the church. Christ loved the church. As Brother Hobbs reminded us this morning, he loved the church and gave himself for it. The Apostle Paul was concerned that after he leave the field of service and after he leave the battlefield, that the work of God continue. His subject is Christ. His concern is for the church. And he desires that in Timothy, he find a worthy successor. The Apostle Paul was always concerned with sound doctrine, earnest service. It was the Apostle who said, admonished us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, without blemish. He always emphasized the holy life. He had no patience with a profession that is not exemplified by a consistent life. And so, this is the account of the second and the last time that Paul was a prisoner in Rome. Paul had said in Ephesus, I must also see Rome. He said in Romans 1, making a request by any means, that at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you. And after Paul had that awful experience with the Sanhedrin, Christ himself had personally said to Paul, thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou must bear witness at Rome. And so here is the Apostle Paul lying in a dark dungeon cell in Rome. Now evidently, in all probability, he was a prisoner on two different occasions in Rome. The first time, he was allowed to stay in a separate place than the other prisoners. He was bound to a guard, chained to a guard, but he kept on witnessing. And don't you know that that heathen guard must have been absolutely miserable, because all that came out of the apostle's lips was Jesus this and Jesus that. And you can rest assured that he filled that those Roman soldiers' ears with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible said that he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. And then probably after spending 2 years in Rome, plus 2 years that before that that he had spent in Caesarea, he was released. And of course, the Bible does not say, but evidently he was released for a while and free to preach the gospel. But now he is a prisoner again. And this time he is a prisoner not in the best conditions, better conditions than he was the last time. He is down in a dark dungeon cell. The last hours had come. The Apostle Paul had said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not only for me, but for all them that love the Lord and his appearing. And as we consider this thought, come before winter. You note the season he faced. He says in verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. And of course this passage appears to be the last thing, the last words the apostle ever wrote. He was cast into a dungeon. And no doubt when he was cast into this dungeon, he was stripped of his outer garments. And then a rope was placed under his shoulders. And he was let down into a dark, damp, dusty, rat-infested prison, a dungeon. And it has been said that often that victims were eaten by the rats. That makes my blood curl. I can't stand to even look at a picture of Deacon. And I cannot imagine what it must have been to have been placed in such a dreadful place. But he's down in this dark dungeon. But he's there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he's awaiting sentence from Nero. And he knew, of course, that it would probably be death. And Nero is a very sadistic man, to say the least. He was evil incarnated. History tells us that he committed incest with his own mother, Agrippina, and that his mother had poisoned her second husband so she could marry her uncle, the Emperor Claudius. And then Nero was born And Claudius made him an heir. And so Nero killed his 14-year-old brother, lest he become emperor. And on three different occasions, because of some kind of resentment, Nero developed a hatred against his mother. He tried to have her killed by causing the ceiling to fall in, and had some carpenters to arrange the ceiling so they would fall in on her and crush her to death. But she got wind of that and escaped that. And then he had her ship sabotaged. But she was able to swim and reach shore safely. And so those two things failed. He just had her stabbed to death. Nero loathed his first wife and banished her to an island and then killed her. And then he married one of his mistresses who was a senator's wife. And later, in a fit of anger, kicked her to death. And then he married Messalina after having her husband murdered. Nero woke up one morning and noticed that the palace, the castle, was silent. All the soldiers had left. And so he knew it was over, and he went to his summer resort. And when he heard the Roman soldiers coming, he cut his own throat and killed himself. And that's the kind of man that the Apostle Paul had stood before. And this is the kind of wicked, godless, creepy man that the Apostle Paul is waiting to be sentenced at any moment. And he knows that there can be nothing but probably bad coming out of it. And so Paul says to Timothy, come before winter. Now there are two possibilities. Timothy got the letter. He dropped everything. And he got passage on his ship and was able to sail to Italy before the winter storms, because in the winter time, travel on those ancient seas was impossible. And so Paul says, come before winter. If you don't come before winter, it'll be too late. And so there's the possibility that Timothy arrived on time with the three items that Paul had requested. But then there's another possibility. He didn't make it before winter. And when he gets to Rome, he inquires about the Apostle Paul. But he discovers he's too late. The apostle has been beheaded. And I can imagine someone saying, Timothy, he waited for you. He looked for you. Every time he would hear of a key turned in that dungeon cell, he would hope that was you. But Timothy never made it. We do not know if he made it or if he did not make it. But the Apostle Paul said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Apostle Paul says, come before winter. There's the winter of life. Many do not even make it from the womb and go straight from the womb to the tomb. And there is a political group that cheers that and that applauds that. There are multitudes of little ones that do not even make it out of their mother's womb. Acts 17:25. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Paul said at Athens, he hath appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the man Christ Jesus. The apostle says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And so there's the possibility that the winter of life may come before preparation for eternity is made. And the statistics still remain the same. One out of every one person dies. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. There's the winter of time of our labors. Paul had made three missionary journeys, and now he's in a dungeon. But his labors have not ceased. Jesus said in John 4, "Say not ye, there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already unto harvest." Every career will come to an end. And excluded the rapture, each one of us are going to meet God. Those of us that are saved are going to leave planet Earth, and we're going to stand in the presence of God. Someday, God only knows when and where the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still. And we, each one of us, personally and individually, are going to meet God. And we're going to have an appointment with God. Paul left the earth, but his labors live on. Wherever the gospel is preached, the Apostle Paul's influence still lives on. And every life that is lived in the power of God, that is lived in faithfulness to God, has eternal rewards and an eternal benefit. I do want to praise God that someday, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Everything in this earth shall pass away except doing the will of God. That's the wind of the last days. I believe we've been living in the last days since Jesus came to earth. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:2, He hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And of course, Paul had just described in the 3rd chapter the characteristic of those last days: apostasy and apathy and anarchy. But you note the supplies he requested. Verse 13, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee the books, but especially the parchment." The Apostle Paul wanted something to insulate his body, something to inform his mind, and something to inspire his soul. It's a good thing just to get the Bible and get along with God. Not long ago, I just went and spent a night on Mount Pisgah, and I took with me B.H., C.H., and W.A., and KGV. That is B.H. Carroll, W.A. Criswell, and C.H. Spurgeon, of course, the Bible. And I just enjoyed God. And I enjoyed walking through the blessed Word of God. And the Apostle Paul says, when you come, if you get here in time, bring the books, bring my cloak, but especially the parchment. Remember, the Apostle Paul was once Saul of Tarsus, a famous and great and wealthy, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who'd sat at the feet of Gamaliel. But now the only thing he's got on planet Earth is a cloak, which was probably made out of animal hair, and the parchments and the books. Well, the Lord saved him that day on the road to Damascus. The fuel of heaven burned unceasingly in his heart, filled with heavenly oil and trimmed with heavenly courage. And at that moment that God translated him from planet Earth to heaven, bring the cloak. If only in this world we have hope, we're men most miserable. He'd grown old, and many had forgotten him, and many of his friends had even died. A dear preacher friend of mine out in Louisiana is with the Lord now, and one of the last times I saw him, he was probably about 95, and he said, "Brother Larry, I think most people think I'm dead. Nobody much calls me anymore. I think they all think I'm already dead." And the Apostle Paul might have felt that way. He'd gotten older and many had forgotten him. And many had died, of course, many of his friends. But he said Luke was with him. And notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me. The only possession the apostle has in this world is an old cloak and parchment. The parchment and books. And they're 600 miles away. When William Tyndale died, that great Bible translator translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English. When he fled, had to flee England. When he was betrayed and when he was burned at the stake in Villeverdun, Belgium, one of the prison letters that he had sent survived in 1535. And he said in that letter, he asked for a warmer cap, a warmer coat, but most of all, his Hebrew Bible. The apostle said, bring me the cloak and bring me the books, but especially the book, the parchment, especially, for this is the only book that can make the death room bright. I had the privilege once to stand in the home of Sir Walter Scott in Hawick, Scotland. And when Sir Walter Scott was dying, he said to one of the servants, bring me the book. And the servant came back in a little while and said, what do you mean, bring you the book? There are thousands of volumes of books. And Sir Walter Scott said, young man, there's but one book. Bring me the book. And he brought him the blessed word of God. This is the only book that can make the death room bright. This is the only book that can give songs in the night season. This is the only book that can bring light and liberty and illumination. The Apostle Paul says to bring his books. And we don't know what those books were, but he wanted his books. It is important that we study the word to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not ashamed. And God certainly doesn't put any premium on laziness and ignorance. I think about that little girl I heard about one day, and she said to her mother, my stomach aches, my stomach hurts. And her mother said, well, honey, your stomach is just empty. Put something in it, and it'll feel better. That night, as the preacher was having a meal with him, the preacher said, my head hurts. The little girl said, that's all right, it's empty. Put something in it, you'll feel better. And nothing wrong in filling your heart and your head with the word of God and the knowledge of God. Study to show thyself approved. Meditate on His word. Think about it. And the word of God should be our constant companion. Day and night, the word of God should be in our heart. Charles Spurgeon said of the Apostle Paul, he's been preaching at least 30 years, but he wants books. He has been caught up into third heaven, but he wants books. He's written 2/3 of the New Testament, but he wants books. And he says to every preacher, give thyself to reading. Study this blessed book. And until our last breath, we'll still learn fresh things and wonderful things from the Word of God. This book is not an ordinary book. This is God's Word. There's always something fresh. His mercies are new every morning. And then he wants him to bring the parchment, especially of the Word of God, the Old Testament. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Isaiah 28:10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. We don't get it all at one time. It's a continual process. And until we draw our last breath, we are to continually be learning and gleaning from the Word of God. The Word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away,
But my words shall not pass away. The words of men shall pass away, but God's word is eternal. The word of God, the powerful word of God. The steel is yet to be forged that can scar it. The scholarship is yet to be developed that can discredit it. The weapon is yet to be deformed that can annihilate it. Inspired in totality, immeasurable in power, it is the everlasting, eternal word of God. And Paul says to Timothy, bring me especially the books. Lastly, the strength he received. He names over several people that I won't take time to name. But he says Luke has stood with him. And then he says again, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known. The Apostle Paul had faced this sadistic man. He was awaiting on the sentence. He knew that any day the verdict would come. And he says to Timothy, come before winter. If you don't make it by winter, it'll be too late. We do not know, as I said, whether Timothy arrived in time or not. But I do know this. The Lord stood with him. And suddenly the Apostle Paul became aware of the Lord's presence. The Lord strengthened me. Sitting in a dark dungeon. But he was free in spirit. Because his sins had been nailed to the cross. And the peace of God had flooded his heart. And been justified by faith. At peace with God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. See the Apostle Paul in his last day of the dungeon as they come for him. The Apostle Paul said, the Lord shall deliver me. Romans 8:18, the Apostle again. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? 2 Corinthians 5:15. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with heavens, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:6. Therefore we are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Amen. See them lift the Apostle Paul out of that dungeon. I do not know if he had the comfort of Timothy or not. And I do not know if the cloak and the parchment, the books and the parchment had arrived. But I know this, the Lord was with him. And after all, that's all that matters. Amen. See the Apostle Paul as he leaves that dark dungeon cell. Before him is the executioner's block. And see that executioner with his axe lifted high, shimmering in the morning sunlight. And see that aged apostle as they lead him to that block and place his head on that executioner's block. And see that dull axe, that axe come down with and sever his head from his body. But before the Apostle Paul's head had ever reached the ground, he'd already safe in Emmanuel's land. He'd already been translated into heavens, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I know the Apostle Paul could have said, I know that I'm nearing holy ranks of friends and kindred dear. I don't know why I thought of this, but a few weeks ago I was preaching a meeting and one of my good friends came to hear me preach. He was 93 years old that day, and he said, my son-in-law or someone, grandson, I'd driven him 100 miles, and he said, just to hear you preach, that's what I wanted for my birthday. And that was certainly a great honor. He had been delivered from a life of sin. I mean, way down deep in sin. And Brother Steve, when I got through preaching and was leaving the pulpit to sit down, 93 years old, he stood up and waved and said, "How, Silver? Glory to God." Well, I thought, Brother Curtis, that's unusual. Brother Dan, I never heard anybody say, "How, old Silver?" to my preaching. Well, I was going down the road the next day, just driving out in the country. And sometimes I just need assurance from the Lord. I have to be honest with you. And I was feeling kind of low and feeling so unnecessary. And I just turned the radio on, minding my business. And someone was singing, "It will be worth it all when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, it will be worth it all." And Brother Dan, before I knew it, I'd stopped the car and got out beside the car and said, "How, Silver? I believe I'll just go with God." Pastor.